When our older son, Eddie, was just starting school, several teachers told us, you ought to have this kid tested because he seems way ahead of his age level. So we did, and the word came back from the school psychologist, this child belongs in GTC. Well, that just about popped the buttons of young parents, because GTC was the Wichita program for gifted, talented, and creative children. Even though Eddie had to be bused halfway across the city to school, we were proud of him and grateful to God for giving us a gifted child. Well, after about 7 years in the GTC program, we came to a different conclusion than the school psychologist. We decided our son was probably not unusually gifted, talented, and creative, except that he had a phenomenal memory that enabled him to look one time at a page and have a picture in his mind for good. Now, that little trick enabled him to appear much more brilliant than he was, and it was very helpful in school. But we took him out of GTC after the sixth grade and decided to allow him to grow up as the normal child he was, without the pressure of the artificial standards that the GTC program had set up. Well, I've had a lot of years to think about that since Eddie's nearly 21 years of age now, and I've changed my mind once more. I've decided he really did belong in GTC, but not Wichita's GTC. He belonged in God's GTC. And so does every other child and every adult. And so do you and I. And God's GTC program has nothing to do with photographic memories or IQs or grades or academic awards. Rather, every child is eligible for his program because God has gifted every human being in a unique fashion. The problem for many of us is that we don't know what our unique talents and gifts are because our teachers were not equipped and trained to bring that out of us and enable us to develop that talent. What I am saying is that the elitist spirit of our age, which separates the gifted haves from the ungifted have-nots, has no biblical foundation. I'm not exactly suggesting that we're all playing on a level field. For certainly, in any given area of endeavor, some people have more native ability than others. However, when we take into consideration the whole range of options for human achievement and fulfillment, I believe we may be playing on a level field. And we certainly are when it comes to the issue of pleasing God and contributing to his kingdom. There is not one human being who has more native ability to please God than any other human being. Consider, for example, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. What do you think the average IQ was in that bunch? How many of them do you think would have been chosen for a GTC program? I like what Jill Briscoe says about them in her book, Here Am I, Send Aaron. There's a story told of Jesus going back to heaven and being asked of the angels, to whom did you entrust your message of salvation? Jesus pointed out Peter, busy putting his foot in his mouth. James and John having their usual sons of thunder row. Thomas running around doubting everybody and everything, and Andrew tied up in a knot of inadequacy. I've left it with them, he said simply. But Master, the angel said aghast, what happens if they fail? Quietly, Jesus said, I have no other plans. But Jesus did have a GTC program for gifted, talented, and creative people. And he demonstrated what amazing things could be accomplished by ordinary people who allow themselves to be used by an extraordinary God. And the same lesson can be learned as we look today at Bezalel and Oholiab. Not exactly household names, even for Bible students. But the message that I get from their story is twofold. First, anyone is a potential candidate for God's GTC program. And secondly, secular work can and should be viewed as full-time service for God. Now let's begin with the fact that God chooses people. The first verse of chapter 31 tells us that, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan." Now, God has just spent the previous six chapters giving to Moses detailed instructions regarding this place of worship that he is to build. The building itself, the furniture in it, its priesthood, its procedures, and everything else one could imagine. Now he says, "I have chosen Bezalel and Oholiab, as well as some others, to do the job." These two men did not make application for this job. They didn't go through psychological testing. They didn't participate in a competition. They were chosen by God. And this is not unusual. Time and again in the scriptures, the word "choose" is used of God's interaction with people. Almost never of men choosing God. Almost always of God choosing men. Sometimes the text reads, "I have called so-and-so by name." That's just another way of saying, "I have chosen him." And the point is that God is very active in the affairs of men. He calls us. He lets us know in various ways that he wants us to be part of his family and to be serving him in his kingdom. Now, secondly, God gives his spirit to those whom he chooses. Exodus 31 goes on in verse 2 to say of Bezalel, whom God had chosen, that "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I think the point we need to get here is that when God chooses a person for spiritual purposes, he will not leave that person to operate with natural power. So he gives him spiritual power through his Spirit. The New Testament teaches that every believer in Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God from the moment of conversion. Not only that, the Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. However, that was not true under the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was given to certain believers for certain tasks, but there was no guarantee that that endowment of power would be permanent. That's why King David, following his horrible sin with Bathsheba, prays in Psalm 51, "Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I don't believe that's a prayer that we need to pray today. But we do need to be concerned that the Spirit of God has complete control over us. And that's the point of Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God. In both the Old and New Testaments, the believer could have the confidence that if God called him to do a task, the Spirit of God would enable him to finish the task. However, the Bible is also clear that the accomplishment of God's purposes here on earth is a divine human task. It can't be done without the Spirit of God, but it also can't be done without willing servants. At least God chooses not to do it without willing servants. So thirdly, God gives skill and ability and knowledge to those whom he chooses. Yes, the Spirit of God is going to give the power, but he also gives something to the people, skill, ability, and knowledge. Look again at verse 3. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." These talents were a gift from God. And I believe there are plenty of scriptures to indicate that every talent and ability that we have is ultimately a gift from God. It's a gift from God because He created us and from the moment of our conception was active in forming us into the kind of people He wanted us to be. Listen to Psalm 139. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in this secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." So God created us. But not only did He create us initially, His Spirit gifted us with spiritual gifts. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Romans chapter 12 that every believer has a spiritual gift that God has given him to use for the sake of the body of Christ. Now, the relationship between the natural gifts that everyone has and the spiritual gifts that only believers receive is not always clear. I tend to feel that most spiritual gifts correspond closely to our natural gifts. That is, the Holy Spirit takes a natural ability and gives it a spiritual dimension. For example, the person with the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, normally has demonstrated the gift of communication even before his conversion. The person with the gift of mercy or the gift of helps is a person who usually has a very compassionate personality. The person with the spiritual gift of leadership generally shows those same tendencies outside the church in his secular work. Now, this is not to limit the Spirit's ability. He can sovereignly give a gift that you didn't have any demonstration of talent for if He wants to. It's just observing that the God who creates and the God who gifts is the same God. So wouldn't we expect that generally the same gift is put into us innately as well as developed for spiritual purposes? Now, I would suspect that something akin to a New Testament spiritual gift is operating in the case of Bezalel and Oholiab. God says, "I have filled them with my spirit, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." But God doesn't say when He gave them these abilities. I don't think we have to assume that God took a 40-year-old klutz and made a craftsman out of him. I suspect that God had placed these abilities into him at birth, but now God is motivating him to use these talents for His glory. You perhaps have noticed that the gift of craftsmanship is not listed in any of the New Testament lists of spiritual gifts. There are four major lists in the New Testament, but I trust you've also noticed that none of those lists is the same, and I assume that none is complete. I believe that the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament are just representative and tend to focus on activities that very directly result in the conversion, edification, and encouragement of the body of Christ. But every gift that we have can indirectly be used for the same purposes, if they are used in a spiritual manner. And I think that's the point of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Frankly, I would love to have been there to watch Bezalel carve the Ark of the Covenant out of acacia wood and to form those two cherubim that sat on the cover out of precious metals. I love to watch craftsmen. When we go to Silver Dollar City, I spend most of my time watching the craftsmen rather than looking at the crafts. My little 7-year-old and I have two television programs that we will not miss unless absolutely necessary. They're both on Saturday night, home time, and this old house. And we just love to watch that. And we're convinced that the only reason Norm Avery can do some things we can't do is he has better tools than we have. But craftsmanship is certainly not the only skill, ability, or knowledge that God gives to his servants to use to their glory, to his glory. To some, he gives skill, ability, and knowledge in music. And what a joy it is to us to hear great musicians, to hear this mixed quartet that God has given to our church family and the other skillful musicians who lift our hearts in praise and worship to God. To others, God gives great skill in computers. Alan Groh and Bill Olson are two geniuses who have used their incredible knowledge with software and hardware to enable our church office to become more efficient. To others, God gives skill in organizing. I think here of Gloria Barracks and Carol Clarkson, two people with incredible skills in organizing that they have used recently to organize our missions conference in November and to help organize the Billy Graham crusade that's going on right now. Tremendous abilities. Still others are gifted in administration, general administration. Most of you probably have no comprehension of the amount of administrative detail that our new building has generated over the past year and continues to generate. But God has brought to us an administrating machine named Jerry Rich. And he has joined with Rich Keffer and the building committee to take care of these myriads of details and relieved the rest of the pastoral staff to minister to people. I thank God for him every day. Then there are gifts of healing. I think of the little lives that a loving midwife like Ruth Shoemaker brings into the world. And the critically ill children to whom a skilled surgeon like Rod Lusk gives a new lease on life to. And the gentle care that nurses like Mary Lou Walker or Ginger McKean comfort in the hospital. Friends, these are the hands of God ministering through people whom he has chosen, filled with his spirit, and gifted with all kinds of skill, ability, and knowledge. And I must not overlook the gift of cooking. We have some gourmet cooks in this church, headed up, I think, by Carol Glad, as most of you ladies know who have had one of her meals at one of the FCWM functions. Tremendous ability. And then there's mechanical skill. Bob Port, Jr. and Sr., know everything there is to know about air conditioning and heating. I remember a few summers ago, those of you who have been with us that long, remember those summers we spent here, four of them without any air conditioning. And we looked into how much it would cost to air condition just this auditorium because the school didn't have any money. I believe the estimate was $60,000. Bob said, let me see what I can do. Well, he air conditioned this place for us for $2,500. And we have been enjoying that these last two summers, immensely enjoying it. Another skill that comes to my mind is sales. And when I think of sales, I think of Donnie Williams or Carol Engelmeyer or Bob Perkins, people who could sell hams in a synagogue, believe me. But people who also use their ability to win friends for Christ and to make all of us feel better when we're around them. And then there's the skill, ability, and knowledge to make money and give it. I don't have any examples to give you of that this morning because I don't know anything about your individual giving. But I do know that there are some sacrificial givers in this church because the enormous responsibility of this new building is being met. We haven't quite reached the point Moses did in Exodus 36 of telling people to quit giving, but we're getting close. And what's different about the individuals I have mentioned this morning from the vast number of unbelievers out in the world who have the same skills? What's different? Well, you learn very quickly what the difference is when your surgeon prays with you before he operates on your child. Then you know what the gift of healing is when it's a spiritual gift as opposed to just a medical gift. You know the difference when the computer expert comes over after a hard day's work and spends hours working on some bug in the church's database. Or when the gourmet cook takes a meal to the Schumachers to help them through a difficult time, even though she may be a working mother who doesn't have any time to spare. That's the difference. And it's possible I haven't mentioned your area of skill, ability, or knowledge today. You could be a writer, or a counselor, or a waiter, or an engineer, or a housewife, an electrician, a laborer, a banker, a car dealer, a teacher, a lawyer. I don't know what your area of talent is, but whatever you are, I am convinced that God has given you those skills to use for His honor and glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. But please note that you don't have to do that in church in order to glorify God. It doesn't have to be used on the mission field or at an evangelistic crusade. You can honor God in your profession out in the secular world. If you do what you do to the glory of God, if you sell insurance, sell it to the best of your ability, being excruciatingly honest with your clients, compassionate, looking for opportunities to give that client a reason for the hope that is within you. If you are a housewife and mother, you should realize that you can change the world through those little ones that God has given to you, and that everything that is accomplished by your husband is also accomplished by you because you are his partner. And you can do the dishes to the glory of God. And you can go to PTO meetings for the glory of God. And you can show hospitality for the glory of God. Now, I recognize that our society has elevated certain professions above others. But God doesn't. The surgeon in our culture is highly honored and well paid. But where would he be without the nurse to stop the bleeding that he causes? Or the maintenance man to clean up the operating room after he's through for the next patient? Or the orderly to bring the next patient? Or the ordinary worker who's manufacturing the gloves that the surgeon uses to protect himself and the patient? Or the truck driver who brings the gloves to the hospital? Or the surgeon's wife who fixes supper when he comes home 4 hours late? You see, in God's eyes, one is not more important than the other. Now, I have dwelt extensively on this third point, namely that God gives skill, ability, and knowledge to those whom He chooses. But we must not overlook still another thing that God gave to Bezalel and Oholiab, and that is the privilege and responsibility to teach others what they know. Would you look at chapter 35? And verse 34, Moses has just repeated what God had given by way of talents to these two men. And then in 35:34, he says this, "And he has given both Bezalel and Oholiab, son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others." Isn't this always God's way? He doesn't give us talents to bury them, but to share them. And what is a better way to share them than to teach others how to do them? That is certainly required of the minister of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul urges his young pastor Timothy to, well, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." It's also true for homemakers. The New Testament in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 urges the older women in the church to train the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children, among other things. But why shouldn't this principle of teaching others apply to all of us? I would like to see a lot more of the kind of thing our FCWM has done in bringing in ladies who have skill in picture framing or country crafts or sewing to come and show the other ladies how to do it. I could get real excited about an announcement in the bulletin that said, "Anyone interested in learning something about basic wiring, come over to so-and-so's house on Thursday night." Or anyone who wants to know how to set up a family budget. Or anyone interested in how to find college scholarships. Sure, some of these things are available at our local community colleges, and you can pay to go to seminars for other skills. But how much better to have the family of God minister to itself by sharing the abilities and talents that God has given to each of us. Our final point this morning is that God expects those whom He chooses to be faithful, obedient servants. Now, this should surprise no one. God always expects obedience, but He says so explicitly in chapter 36, the first verse. "So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work, just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. Did you see that "and"? There may have been those who had the ability, but they were unwilling. It takes both. And when we have both the skill and the willingness, the rewards are great. Especially the reward of someday hearing God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Friends, that statement from God is not reserved for pastors and evangelists. In fact, there are a great many pastors who will never hear those words. Those are words for faithful servants who use the unique gifts, talents, and creative abilities that God has given to them. In conclusion this morning, allow me to point out three things by way of application. First of all, God never requires anything without providing the resources to accomplish it. My mother would never allow myself and my brothers and sisters to say, "I can't." She just wouldn't allow it. She would always say, "I wouldn't ask you to do it if you couldn't." Now, if a human parent feels that way, how much more a heavenly Father? He is not going to require us to do anything that we can't do. He expects me to resist temptation. But He tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He is faithful. And He will not allow me to be tempted beyond my ability. And will with every temptation provide a way out so that I can endure it. God expects me to live a holy life. He doesn't expect me to do it on my own. He gives me His Holy Spirit. to give me the power, and he gives me his word to show me what it is he wants me to do. God expects me to love my wife. But he gives me instructions as to how to do that, and he gives me brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage me to do that. God never requires anything without providing the resources to accomplish it. Secondly, God never forces anyone to employ the gifts, talents, and creativity he has given. This is important because I think there are many people highly gifted but extremely lazy. I was watching a TV news magazine just a couple weeks ago about a man who was homeless in a city back east. I don't remember the details of the program, but he was living in the library. Stinking up the library was the biggest problem, but all over town, he was just making a nuisance of himself. And you really felt sorry for this guy at first because the prejudice against him was just enormous. And then a little later on in the program, it told how this man was a very skillful businessman. It had a little reversal, if I remember correctly, and gone homeless and just decided he liked the life of a beggar. And he had been offered jobs, but he wouldn't take them. And it's hard to be sympathetic to a person who doesn't want to use his skills, but just wants to stink up the place. There are other people who aren't lazy, though. They're just the opposite. I mean, they use the skills and talents that God has given them to the hilt. But they don't use them for God. They use them selfishly to make more money and accumulate more things and retire early. I think sometimes about how the resources and business acumen of a Sam Walton could be used for the kingdom of God if properly directed. And I wonder what a Michael Jordan could do with an open commitment to Christ to add to his winning smile and his enormous ability. I'm not suggesting for a minute that either of these men should quit their professions and become ministers. That might ruin them for good. Rather, I'm saying that doing what they do best, but for the glory of God, is the absolute highest calling a man can have. More importantly, are you, am I, using the unique gifts God has given to us for his glory? Can we honestly say that these things which come from God are being invested for eternity rather than for our selfish pleasures and consumption? One final point. God honors the faithful servant, no matter what his area of giftedness or his sphere of influence. You know, there aren't many Sam Waltons or Michael Jordans in this world. There weren't very many Moseses or Joshuas. But there are a lot of us ordinary people, not geniuses, but belonging in God's GTC program because we are uniquely gifted, talented, and creative individuals. I'm glad God mentioned Bezalel and Oholiab by name, because it shows me that he honors faithful servants, whether they are in full-time vocational ministry or whether they are in secular work like cabinetry or sheet metal. Some years ago, I heard a story, the gist of which I remember, but the details are fuzzy. I believe that the story was regarding Michelangelo as he was painting the Sistine Chapel in Rome. He had worked day after day, hour after hour, on a corner of one of the frescoes on the ceiling, suspended 100 feet above the floor in a very uncomfortable position, working on a spot which was completely obstructed by one of the flying buttresses. And finally, one of the cathedral workers showed his disgust by asking, "Why are you spending so much time on something that no one will ever see?" And he simply replied, "But God sees it. God sees it." Friend, God will see what you do. And if it's done right, to His glory. He will honor you even if no one else does. I close with just two verses from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.